Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be with us as we open your word. Open it to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Let there be new life. Amen. This is part five. I'm focusing on the life of Abram in the gospel. Gospel means good news. It was God who broke Abram out of this world. God separated Abram out from everyone else in the world. Now he belongs to God and God alone. Then Abram had to learn how to be dependent on God. All he had was a tent and an altar. And he had to learn that dependence. And then he had a humility. He was so rich in God that he could yield to Lot and let Lot take first choice. And after that was gone, they were separated, and the Lord blessed Abram. Abram was involved in a spiritual battle. He got a taste of warfare in this world. It's a war that is not natural. It's supernatural. It's kind of like the war that started in Genesis chapter 3. It's going to end in the book of Revelation. The war starts with a tree, and it's going to end in a tree. It started with the tree that usurped God's sovereignty, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, we're going to be God. And it's going to end with the tree of life in the book of Revelation. You can now have life again. The tree represents the gospel, the relationship that people can have with him. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis means in the beginning. This is where it all started. Now, this is really the fourth meeting that God had with Abram in his life. He'll have seven that we can count. We're in the number five right now. This is Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside then and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. What we have here is God's word coming to Abram. It's a beautiful thing that God would contact us through logic, through the logic of language, so we can understand with our minds. And it was God, again, who initiated this contact. Abram didn't expect God to show up and reveal his word to him. It said in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Just as Abram refused, back in chapter 14, he refused to receive anything from the king of Sodom. Well, I'm only looking for the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, there the Lord is, sort of rewarding his faith, so to speak. Abram said, "You know, I've raised my hand to the Lord, the God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. I will not receive anything from Sodom." Then God meets him, and he has a word for him in verse 1. He says this, "Don't be afraid, Abram." Now, you can turn your back on the world. You're not going to miss out at all. Don't be afraid. "I am your shield and your very great reward." It's so easy to be afraid in this world. You know, when we turn our back on the world and we start following the Lord, it seems like things are going to go backwards. It's been 10 years, really, since Abram had that promise that he'd have offspring, and he still doesn't have any. It's just not working out like he thought. And the temptation to be pulled back into the world has got to be strong in his life. Maybe God has forgotten my blessing. And you know, then the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid." Doesn't he say that to us a lot? "Don't be afraid. I am your shield." What would Abram be afraid of, and why would he need a shield? You see, when you leave this world, you're not going to fit in anymore. Did you notice that? You just don't quite fit in, and you're going to need some help. And Abram's not copying the world anymore, and it's easy to feel like an outcast. See, the world copies itself. The world has its own promo out there. It's always saying, "Come on, everyone's doing it. This is how we do it." And they got the magazines, the TVs, the, you know, all the media. "This is how we do it. We'll vote on it. That's it, you know." And it makes it right if we're all doing it. No, that's how the world judges. No, God judges on his own righteousness. When you leave the world, you're going to have to depend upon him. Abram was no longer following the world. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Don't be afraid, I am your shield. When we have the Lord, that's all we need. If God is for us, who can be against us? Really, that is so true. So, God's word, God himself declared, I am your shield, you can stand behind me. I am your shield, you can stand behind me, Abram. Don't sweat this world. It cannot touch the promise that I've given you. God says the same, could say the very same thing to us, couldn't he? He has in his word. We've got it right here. Cling to this word. Hang on to it. It's not called the sword of the Spirit for nothing. We can penetrate this world with this sword. It's written for us. We are offspring of Abram. Don't be afraid. Put your name in there. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, God says. And that's not all. He says, I am your very great reward. How do you measure it? We have Jesus. That's a tremendous reward. So you can have the spoils of this dusty old war in this world and the dusty old spoils of this world. Or you can have the real, vibrant, eternal, loving, mind-blowing, miraculous, ever-living, giving, joyous relationship with the Creator of all things. Do I want door number one? Or darn number two, you know. For us, it's a no-brainer. But you got to have the Lord's brains first. You got to be born again and think like he thinks. Yeah, you know, the world offers all its trinkets to us, and the world will mock Christians. You pie in the sky. You know, anything that rhymes, makes sense to them. As long as they can find a rhyme, even notice that? They'll rhyme something at you. Oh, you got us now. Pie in the sky. It's always some pastry. I don't know why that is, but... You crazy Christians, how can you pass up all this? And all along, they don't know they're standing on a trap door that's going to drop out from beneath them, and they'll be thrown into a pit for eternity. And we marvel at their lack of, deception, the depth of it. But then we should be humbled, because we were once that way ourselves. Now we are on the other side of the door of salvation, and we see, wow, thank God you've saved me. I'm not in this. So we should be humble in this as well. God is our reward. Well, Abram had to get used to this. He had to process these promises. He's working on it still. He's walking in it. That's why we have so many of these stages, it seems like. God meets him each time and accentuates his promises that he gave back in chapter 12. So he gives him some assurance. Abram is allowed to question God. He's not questioning him, like putting him on the spot. It's a relationship. And if you're in a relationship, you're allowed to communicate. And that's all he's doing. God knows his heart, particularly when he starts it out with, O sovereign Lord. Notice that. Not everybody can say that. When you say, O sovereign Lord, that means he's in charge of you, even if you don't like the answer. He's in charge. But Lord, I got to know a few things. O sovereign Lord. You can read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of people who have a heart for the Lord, and the Lord knows the heart, and he allows them just to go ahead and emote all you want. I'll listen. There's certain types of Psalms that are that way on purpose. So Abram is thinking in human terms. I don't have any offspring. My servant, I guess, will inherit everything. And that makes sense. So again, the Lord isn't going to leave him hanging like that. So verse 4, the word of the Lord comes to him again. I'm glad that the Creator of the universe has condescended to use words to reach us. This man will not be your heir, point blank. This servant, no. I've got my eye on something else. This servant will not be heir, but a son is coming from your own body that will be your heir. God's got a plan. It's going to work out. He promised in a couple chapters earlier, you'll have so many offspring, it'd be like the dust of the earth, which you can't even count. You're going to have a lot. Yet still he has nothing. So he's wondering. You can't really blame him. So God does something beautiful. He takes him on a little field trip. Come on outside, Abram. And I don't know if you remember, can you remember back that far when you were in grade school? It's kind of tough, but I remember. Field trips, I love those field trips. You go to museums, anything to get out from behind a desk, you know. You go to the museums. I remember going to the bakery. They used to have a Sunbeam Bakery in downtown San Diego. I even went to the Coca-Cola plant. And what happens is you get shown by the experts. They walk you through. They take you behind the scenes. You see stuff no one sees. And then you get free samples, right? I got a Coke. You know, I got some bread, a donut. This is God himself taking Abram behind the scenes. God is the expert. Who better to walk him? Then he gets a free sample. See all these stars. That's going to be your offspring. Isn't it a beautiful thing that's going on here? This is reality, God's reality. That, you're going to have that many offspring, Abram. Count them. One, two, three. One, two. I can't do it. Yeah, you can't count. There's too many. So shall your offspring be. Now, I read a lot of books by atheists. I try and read one a year, and I always say this, right? You should always read one a year because it increases your faith. Because their arguments are so weak. One is, this can't be true because there's only a few thousand stars we can count. So there can't be an uncountable amount of offspring. They need to get real, get with reality. Abram, God took Abram out on a field trip, not to count the stars, but to show him you can't count them. That's how many offspring you will have, uncountable. Genesis chapter 12, God gave Abram seven promises, the seven I wills. The first one was, I will make you into a great nation. The last one is, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And all this is, this little meeting, this fourth meeting with him is to accentuate that and to add, put a little meat in it and show him what is happening. God is enlarging upon it, giving him assurance. And he's going to reveal the gospel to him. The gospel is going to be revealed, I guess, 4,000 years ago. Is that about when Abram was alive? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We should just pause a minute and go, on that verse. Just a second. One of the most powerful, important, foundational verses in the whole Bible. In fact, the gospel is based on this verse. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. Boom, that's it. Trusted him. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to even like everything. Just trust him. He'll teach you as the time goes by. Abram believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now I want us to look at the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Romans and keep it open there because we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to see how the gospel was prophesied all the way back there in Genesis 15. Paul spends eight whole chapters in the book of Romans. You could go to chapter 12 really, but eight whole chapters explaining this one verse. Look at verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? That's right. His whole life, the reason God called him is to explain the gospel. Now look at verse 16, chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now the world's ashamed of it because they don't get it. That's okay. You know, they got all the fancy buildings and they got everything going for them, but this gospel's kind of underneath, hidden. But it's the most powerful teaching and truth in the universe. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Notice that belief. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now look at verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from ourselves. No. A righteousness from God. He has to be the source. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, by trusting, from first to last. And it's always that way, from first all the way back to Abraham, to last, to the end of the book of Revelation. It's going to be that way. For the righteous will live, survive, go on forever through faith. And he quotes from the book of Habakkuk, which is a long story. We won't get into it right now. So hang on to the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 4 in just a minute, but the concept of justification and righteousness, it's not really on our communication tips of our tongue very often as we walk around in this world. We just don't, you don't go to the store and go, by the way, how is my justification doing? And or you get your car worked on and he opens the hood. Do you think I'm righteous before God? I mean, we just don't say those things. But, we live them every single day. All right, who left the door open? Not me. Right? We're defending, we're justifying ourselves. We do it every day, don't we? Or our righteousness. Officer, I know the light was yellow. In other words, I'm righteous. I didn't do it. So we live with it. It's normal. How about sports? I love sports. I love watching tennis, especially if they're famous players. And look at all they have. They have people watching every line, an eyeball on every line. They have a chair ump. They have cameras that slow motion to watch where the ball lands. What? To bring justice and make things right. It's so important, justice and righteousness. How about baseball? They got all the umps and they still have rhubarbs. Why? Because somebody wants to justify themselves, and you have to if you're the coach. If you don't go out and argue with the ump, then you're not being a coach. You've got to justify your team, and it's got to be a rhubarb. Justice and righteousness. If you are football, it's the same way. They got all the refs and the umps, and then they have the replay booth. And sometimes they'll stop the game for 5 minutes to justify the ruling and to say who is righteous and who is not. So don't we live with it? And then we expect God to throw it out, and it's because we're human beings. If everything was right, then nothing would be right. Because we have to say there's right and wrong if there is right. So this world is stuck on the bad spell. They got a bad spell, bad news, because they don't go by this. They want to justify themselves before God. Yeah, I just heard somebody on the news being interviewed. Their family went through a crisis, and she was kind of weeping. And, well, we're all good. That's what human beings do. Yeah, we're good. Well, based on what? Based on our own judgment? Yeah, we're good. Based on God's righteousness? No, we're all sinners. So the gospel, the good news, has the correct diagnosis. Diagnosis means across knowledge. It can see across everything. It knows everything. And the correct diagnosis, the Bible says, how many have sinned? All have sinned. I got the correct diagnosis. And what's the correct cure then? But you're justified through faith in Christ Jesus. To have the bad diagnosis, you're going to have the bad remedy, and it's not going to work. So Paul's going to explain this right here in chapter 4 in the book of Romans. I just want to look at a couple little sections here. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4 in Romans. We are credited righteousness through just believing, trusting. Here it says in Romans 4, 1. What then shall we say? He's arguing about this whole thing after three chapters. Because we're all sinners. He spent three chapters just explaining that. Now, chapter 4. Now, what are we going to say? What did Abraham, our forefather, discover in this matter? Verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, something he did, in other words, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? He quotes from what we just read, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Awesome. Now, Abraham was so important to the Jews that when Jesus started speaking about the gospel, they said, get out of here. We've got Abraham we're offspring of Abraham. We don't have to do anything. And they missed the whole point. You have to have the faith of Abraham to be justified. They missed the whole point. The gospel is centered on justification through faith. Those who are justified through God's means then will be declared righteous by God. Now, some skeptics will say, well, justification through faith is an invention of the Protestant Reformation. We just made it up. Oh, wait a minute. This is not from the 1500s. See, the wind of the Spirit keeps blowing in here. maybe somebody closes that back door, and then there won't be any wind. But anyway, amen. This is not from the 1500s. This goes all the way back to the beginning. You can't get any more in the beginning than Abraham. What did Abraham discover, Paul says, in this matter? Chapter 4, verse 1. What does Protestant Reformation mean? Protestant means they're protesting something. What are they protesting? A whole regime, a spiritual regime, or organization, spiritual organization that's saying we can justify ourselves. Yeah, just do this, follow this, do this, join this thing. You know, we're doing it ourselves. And they're saying, no, we protest that. So they're Protestants. And what are they reforming? They're trying to get back to the gospel, to reform. So that's always going to be our calling. We've got it. We have to protest our self-righteousness and throw it out and then repent, which is a form of reforming, going back to the beginning. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Credited is a very important concept. It's an accounting term. To reckon, to calculate, to count, to pass from one account to the other, to impute, to give. Who is our accountant? God is. God is. You can't beat it. You can't get a better accountant. And he doesn't have to cook the books. Jesus died on the cross as a just penalty for our sins. We put our trust in that. That's all he needs. That's God's gospel. Romans chapter 4 then. The next one. It's all by grace. Nothing we do. Chapter 4, verse 4 then. Now, verse 4. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Of course not. But as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the good people. No, the wicked. He justifies the wicked. By his faith is credited to him then as righteousness. Awesome. Paul is using a little bit of logic here. You see, the principle is if you work, you are owed. Right? I work, you owe me. It's how logical is that? How true? We have labor laws, contract laws, labor unions, all kinds of ways to make sure we get what it's owed us. The government has it backwards. We work and then we owe them. I don't know how they got that figured out, but they got it backwards. So if we are justified before God by works, by what we do, whatever it is, bow down, walk, you know, to a temple somewhere, join some church, go to church, you know, if anything that we do, then God owes us, right? Does that make sense? He owes us. We can take God to court. We can demand payment. We can go on strike. But here's a little secret message. Do we really want what's owed us? I don't think so. In fact, it says right here in Romans 4, 5, God justifies the wicked. We're all doomed. But God can justify the wicked, not by what we do, but what he has provided for us. And this goes completely against natural thinking. That's why the world has so much trouble receiving it. Because our natural tendency is, I got to do something. Even after we're saved, we still feel like we're not worthy to pray. All the time, don't we fight that? We need to look to his worthiness, trust it, and move on, confessing our sins before him. So you can't really blame the natural world. They don't understand it. God's gospel says, all have sinned, a correct diagnosis. God's gospel says, we are justified freely by God's grace. That's the correct remedy and the only remedy, his grace. It's part of the symptom of the disease, though, is rebellion. God says, here, I've got it all for you. I sent Jesus. I've been prophesying it through thousands of years. It's all in the scripture. Here he is, walked the earth. He had the best life ever lived. He died on the cross. He rose again. Now the Holy Spirit's saving people all over the place. And people still go, no, I don't want it. You're free to rebel. That's the symptom of the disease. But when a person bows, that means I'm receiving it. And that is a miracle, the biggest miracle in the world. So what the world will do then is they'll come up with a social gospel. It's all about, you know, having a charity, and or not that they're bad, or, you know, as long as we are do the good things and we're going to be okay. No, you must be born again. It's a message you'll never hear in the world, but it's the gospel. We must confess, help, we're fallen. And we can't get up. We can't measure up to God's holiness. In fact, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to, and the key word is repentance, to turn to me. And that's the truth of the gospel. The key is confessing. Con means with. Fest means to speak. We're speaking with God. We're agreeing with him. God, I'm agreeing with your diagnosis and remedy, and I'm going to bow to it. That's believing, receiving. Now, the last little thing in this Romans 4 is we are then called blessed. That is a huge word. I could spend all morning just talking on what that word means. Essentially, it means it is as if you're the only person in the universe, just you, and God has poured all his bountiful blessing just on you alone. You're so special. You're set apart and blessed. Of course, God is so rich, he spreads out on everybody. Everybody can be that blessed person. So chapter 4, verse 6. David, King David, the prophet, says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he's going to quote Psalm 32 right here. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will, I love this word, never count against him. Because the Lord's the accountant. We are not the accountant. David knew a few things about sinning, didn't he? He was famous for Bathsheba. If you study all that, it was a horrible thing that happened. But he was also famous for having a heart after God. He could repent. He could turn. He could do what other kings couldn't do. David was special. So Psalm 32 is a prophetic portrait under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through David. The blessedness of having your sins forgiven, covered by God's holiness. The blessedness of never having them counted against you. In the Old Testament, it's full of those kinds of prophetic hints, you might say. Isaiah chapter 1 says this, come now, let us reason together. See, the world won't reason. God said, listen, I'll reason with you, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, in other words, they'll stick out like red against snow. Though your skins are like scarlet, they will become white as snow. Only God can do that. We can't. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East and west will never meet. That's what he's saying. I'm going to separate you from your sins. Jeremiah 31, 34, which is a prophetic teaching of the new covenant. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And of course, it will come through Jesus Christ. How about the mercy seat? Yom Kippur, the day of covering. All of the temple, all the sacrifices, all focused down on one little point on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. Our sins are covered. We can go on and on with this. Essentially, they're covered because of justice. An animal had to be sacrificed. And this blood, meaning the life of that animal, over the law. God looks down and he sees, okay, somebody paid. Somebody not other than the one who did it. I'm going to cover him for a year. Yom, the day, Kippur, day of covering. That was a prophetic picture of Jesus, who will now cover us with his sacrificial blood, his life instead of our life. Now we're covered for eternity, once for all. How would you like being a convict? You're convicted. And you're a convict, you're in jail, and it's forever. And you're doomed for a 6 by 8 foot cell forever. And then somebody walks in and is able, by some miraculous means, give you a free slate. You're forgiven, you're clean, you may escape. It's too good to be true. But that's just what God has done with us. Jesus has walked in our jail cell of sin and has forgiven us. Now we're free to go. But it doesn't just stop there. Now something else happens. There's a positive side. God runs a rehab program powered by the Holy Spirit. We are helped now. All of a sudden, the things we used to love to do that were bad, now we don't like those anymore. Now suddenly we have different wants and desires. I remember trying to tell this to a young man I used to work with a long time ago. He used to say everything with a cuss word when he talked to me. And we're in the freezer where I worked at a retail place, and I wouldn't cuss. I just, I'm trying to, stay communication with him. He goes, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I try to get him to go to church. I can never go to church because I can't be good enough. So I try to explain to him, listen, God will come into your life, change you, and make you want to do good. Isn't that better than having a religion on the outside beating you, trying to get you to be good? That's what God does. The rehab program, he rehabilitates our spirit so we want to be like him. And then he's got another program. He's got a work furlough program. Now I'm sending my workers out. There's ministry everywhere. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. There's children's ministries. There's adult ministries. There's ministry. Wherever you go, there's ministry. Get involved. Psalm 32, blessed are, and put your name in there, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is, put your name in there, whose sin God will never count against. And you mean I can have that? That's why Jesus came. Yes, you can have that. That's why we're here as a church. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel that Abram believed in, that God credited righteousness to him for believing. The correct diagnosis, the correct remedy, that's the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord.